Good morning. Good morning and welcome to this gathering of All Though Baptist Church. It's so wonderful to see all of you all. It is good to hear your voices, having sweet fellowship with one another. If you are a first-time visitor or guest, welcome. It's a privilege to have you. We do desire sincerely for everything that we do to point you to God and the good news of His gospel. And so if you're a first-time visitor, we do have a gift for you. We'd love to get it to you. Just let us know that you're here, and we'll make sure our welcome bag gets to you. Out of the saints of All Though Baptist Church, how good is it to gather with God's people for corporate worship? How good it is to belong to a people with whom we can hear the word, sing the word, pray the word, and sweet fellowship together. May our worship this morning reflect our belief that these things are good and true unto the glory and honor of God. Caleb or David, who is it? You? Let's go, bro. Come on. Announce.
He's moving right along this morning, isn't he? So good to be with you all this morning. I just want to share a few announcements with you today. Yeah, Annie Armstrong, Easter offering. But we just wanted to encourage you today that if you were planning to give, today is the last day. So let's just wanted to make that known. Also, out in the foyer, another kind of last thing coming up, okay? So next Saturday, here at the church at 10:30 in the morning, is going to be our Mother's Day brunch, and we want to make sure that everyone has signed up for that if you're planning to attend, so that they can plan the amount of the meals and everything accordingly. We'd love to have you come and join us. There's quite a list out there. I'm promising you won't be the only one, all right? So be sure and look at that if you're interested in that, and be sure and sign up today out in the foyer. Next weekend, there's meals going on all weekend. Stand up, Caleb. We're going to show Caleb off. You know why we do this, right? Do I have to say it? Anyway, this is Mr. Caleb Waddell. This is our student minister, and he's coordinating along with, which means he's coordinating and all the students are doing the work, right? He's not coordinating. I'm glad she straightened me out on that. All right. I don't know what he's doing, but if you've got a question for students, this is the man, all right? So anyway, after the services next Sunday morning, all right, after our 10 o'clock service, there's a very important meal that's going to be happening, which will help our young people offset the expenses for Mission Fuge Camp that is coming up in June, all right? So if you would be interested. And I told somebody earlier, I was glad to hear there was a gluten-free option, because I could certainly use that, okay? So it's a spaghetti dinner, all right? And that is totally based on donations. It's not a fixed cost. But anyway, we want to encourage you to be sure and stay with us next Sunday right after the 10 o'clock service for that, okay? And then lastly, I've got something I just wanted to throw in real quick. Many of you are familiar with a ministry in town called Cope Food Ministry, and we have a bin out in the foyer, which we give to that as people bring, and then we take that into Metropolis. And they are wanting some worship service order to Mr. Brother Aaron Gillis.
It's a good thing Nate's preaching on prayer. We need it,
Mr. Brother.
All right, let's all stand together. I want to read from Psalm 4, and the words will be up on the screen. And focus. I want you to pay attention to what the psalmist is saying about prayer. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And that last verse, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. How is it that we can lie down in peace? It is because we have a shepherd who cares for and defends us. And that is worth celebrating. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are good. You are righteous and you're holy. And there's nothing that we could ever do to earn your favor, to earn your love. And by your grace, we don't have to. By your grace, we can trust in the perfect work of your Son. By your grace, we can come to you as people who are poor, needy, and broken. As people who don't have it all together. And it's only by your grace. You're kind, you're righteous. Your love is infinite. And there's nothing that we can do to begin to comprehend who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. And we pray that this morning, as we worship, you would be honored above all else. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who've sinned against us. Forgive them and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who've sinned against us. Forgive them and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. It's yours, all yours, the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours. It's yours, all yours, all yours, forever and ever, the kingdom is yours. It's yours, all yours, the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours. It's yours, all yours, all yours, forever and ever, the kingdom is yours. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
For my
perfection, His glory, His holiness, His honor. And then I'm going to read a passage of Scripture and follow that with a prayer of confession. Corporately, we together are going to acknowledge our sin before the Lord and then rest in the goodness of the gospel. So Matthew 6 is where we're going to be. Matthew 6, 7 through 15, just for a moment. Let's hear the word of our Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, in the name of Christ, we confidently approach your throne. We acknowledge that this access is a grace to us. We don't deserve it. But you gave it to us through your Son. And in the presence of your glory, and in the presence of your majesty, we are aware of our sin before you. And too often, God, we take prayer for granted. We don't fully savor the reality that you welcome our presence, that you hear our praise, that you hear our concerns, that you hear our requests. We can deceive ourselves into believing that busyness is fruitfulness, and so we live rushed. We don't slow down long enough to listen and to contemplate your goodness and pray in response. When we do pray, we're tempted to focus on trivial matters instead of those holding eternal weight. So, Father, we confess that we can grow in prayer for the spiritual well-being of our fellow church members. We confess that we can grow in prayer for missionaries and ministries that we support. We confess that we do not pray for gospel advancement as we ought. We confess that we do not pray to raise up missionaries as we should. We confess that we do not pray for churches to be planted and revitalized as we might. So far, we confess these things to you, God. We do so as recipients of grace who are assured of your mercy and your forgiveness. We confess our sins not out of fear, but loving reverence for you. And so we pray for the grace to change. Would you deepen our desires for private and corporate prayer? Would you rearrange the desires of our hearts, align them with your will? Would you cultivate a culture of deep, persistent prayer in your presence among us? God, would you do all these things in the name of your Son? Amen. Amen. And hear this assurance, friends, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. The ushers can now come forward. Jeremy, will you bless it, brother? Thank you. to have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. Please make your way to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you so much, Bill. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Aaron, for all the praise team for leading us so well. It's good to sing together. Thanks to all of you for singing joyfully to each other. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. As you turn there, I have to share this with you because David said it in the first service. He didn't say it in the second service. He said that him and I have this exact same shirt, and that one day it's going to happen that we're going to show up and we're both going to be wearing it. And when that happens, I will burn this shirt. All in good love, all in good love. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. As you know, we paused for Easter to think about the resurrection and the Christian life. Now we're back walking through the ordinary means of grace. We've seen the preaching of the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, as means of grace by which God strengthens our faith, which he builds us up, nourishes us, matures us. And now we turn our attention to prayer. Prayer as a means of grace. We're going to begin in Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. We're going to be in a couple other places to begin, but we're going to land in Ephesians 3 and kind of try to wring out as much goodness as we can from there. So Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, let's hear the word of our Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. You are God. You are holy, righteous, just. There is nothing wrong in you. You are light. I know that in you there is no darkness at all. Your will is perfect, and all that you do is good. And so, God, we come to gather and to worship you this morning. I pray that you would be with me. Allow me to speak with clarity and faithfulness. Allow me to preach in a way that would build up and strengthen and nourish these sweet saints. God, I pray that you would be with them and you prepare their hearts to hear from the Lord. When we read the word publicly, when it's preached and proclaimed, it's to hear the voice of the risen Christ speak to us. It's the word of God to the people of God. And God, we want to hear you. We don't want to hear me. We don't want to hear my reflections. We want to hear from the Lord, to meet with him and to respond with joy and obedience to you. God, I pray this not only for ourselves, but I pray this for churches and our association. I want to pray for 7 Mile Baptist Church this morning, that you would strengthen John as he preaches, that you would be with that congregation, that you would mature them and strengthen them, and that you would allow them to love the Word of God, love the people of God, and be on mission for the glory of God. I pray for Joppa Missionary Baptist Church and David Wright, that you would strengthen him as he preaches this morning. David's been there for 25 plus years, just years of faithfulness. So I praise God for him. I pray that the church would be strengthened more and more as he ministers, and that they would just be a faithful gospel presence in Joppa for decades and decades and decades to come. Lord, I want to lift up to you some of our members who are struggling. I just want to think about Mike Hicks. I want to submit him to you and just pray that you would be with that dear brother. Strengthen his inner being as his outer body struggles. Be with the doctors and all the nurses and everyone who's caring for him. Be with his family. And God, I've heard him testify time and time again his peace and his trust in the Lord. I would praise God for that, that you would strengthen him all the more. I want to pray for Evelyn and Calvin Landis, and pray for Lexi. She goes through a number of medical troubles. Just be with her, strengthen her. And God, be with them as they love and walk alongside her. For so many of the things I can't remember or haven't mentioned, God, we pray that you would bring mercy, healing, grace, peace, restoration, whatever is needed according to your will. That you would exalt your name, that you would edify your church, you'd evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just a few weeks ago, we reflected on the early church's priorities in corporate worship from Acts 2, verse 42. Among the ordinary things the church devoted themselves to was prayer. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And the picture that we are given is much more than prayer being kind of relegated to a mere transition in corporate worship services so that we can get to the more meaningful parts of what we do. Prayer was, and prayer should be, a central part of every corporate worship service. As Acts continues, prayer plays a primary role in all the church does. The church's dependence upon God and seeking of God are always expressed through prayer. The church's boldness, power, effectiveness are always the result of prayer. Prayer is primary because it is a means of grace through which God builds up the church as she communes with Him in the name of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. Now, that'll be my main point this morning. God builds up the church as she communes with Him in the name of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. That's why it's a means of grace. And I want to show you this in kind of two ways. Very similar to the Lord's Supper, I want to start kind of really broad in general, really wide, kind of that the Lord has commanded us to pray, kind of the graces that come with prayer. And then I just want to zero in, like a laser focus, on Ephesians chapter 3 and see particularly how prayer is a means of grace for us from what I believe to be the absolute most richest prayer in all the New Testament, Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. Before we do that, though, before we dive in, let's ask a more basic question. What is prayer? When we say that we want to be a people of prayer, what do we mean? When we say that we want to grow in prayer, what do we mean? What is prayer? And I want to give you a robust definition. And then I want to give you a really simple definition. So first, the really robust one, and then the second, the kind of straightforward, simplified one. This is from Charles Hodge, a theologian from the 19th century. He was the Princeton Theological Seminary, and this is how he defines prayer. This is rather beautiful, so just bear with me. Prayer is the converse of the soul with God. Therein we manifest or express to Him our reverence and love for His divine perfection, our gratitude for all His mercies, our penitence for our sins, our hope for His forgiving love, our desire for His favor, and for the providential and spiritual blessings needed for ourselves and others. That is a really rich definition of prayer. Amen. And if you listen carefully, it kind of taught you all the essential components of good prayer. When we pray, we are to adore God and who He is. We're to confess our sins in light of His goodness and grace. We're to be thankful for all of God's goodness to us and seek the Lord for all the blessings needed for ourselves and for others. I had a young man several months ago who's really faithful here, really loves the Lord. He never misses church. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday, he's always here, really faithful. And he grabbed me after one of our services and said, "I'm really struggling to pray, and I'm really struggling to know what to pray for." And this is after the service. My kids are kind of waiting on me. I didn't have time to sit down for a long time. So I said, "Okay, can you do one thing for me? Can you remember Acts? A-C-T-S. He said, "Yes." "Okay, great. When you're stuck and you don't know what to pray for, just do these four things. You're going to adore God's character. You're going to just acknowledge who He is, His greatness, His glory, His beauty. You're going to adore Him." That's the A. "Then in light of His goodness and His grace and His beauty, you're going to confess your sins before God." That's the C. "Then you're going to offer thanksgiving," the T, "for all of God's good blessings for you." And then supplication. You're going to ask Him for good things, for mercy and grace that day, for strength, for opportunities for evangelism. You're going to adore God's character, confess your sin, thank Him for all of His good things, and then supplication, ask Him for all that you need. If you don't know what to pray for, you can at least do those things. Adore, confess, thanksgiving, supplication. Those are wonderful ways to pray, and you should pray that way often. Okay. What's the simple definition of prayer? What's the simple definition of prayer? Here it is. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. It's simple, but I want you to think for a moment about what we have to know and believe and assume for that to be true. We have to believe and assume that God is personal. Amen. That He welcomes communion with you and that He hears your prayers. In prayer, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who created all things by the word of his power, that God gives you and us his attention. And he does so. Not as a king hearing the desperate pleas of a peasant. He does so as a father who delights in his children, seeking his presence and his provision. You know, life is really busy. I'm outnumbered now, me and my wife are. There's two of us. We have four children. I'm not sure if I'm going to get fired after telling this story, but I looked up the other day, and I looked outside and dropped my fork. My son was riding his tractor, and he did not have an ounce of clothing on. Completely naked. Out in the public for the world to see. So we are outnumbered, and we're undone, okay? So I can't always say yes, and I can't always respond well. But I'll tell you one thing. I've never begrudged. I've never been upset. I've never been disappointed. I've never, ever been frustrated by my kids running up to me and saying, "Dad, will you play with me? Dad, will you spend time with me? Dad, will you hear me?" And I'm never frustrated by that. I'm often frustrated. I can't say yes in the moment. When God hears the prayers of his children, he sits not as a king listening to peasants. He sits as a father, loving that his children are seeking his presence and provision. Prayer is talking to God, the one true and living God who gives us his attention, as a father gives his attention to children. That's a beautiful picture of prayer. Run, run joyfully and delightfully before the Father, in the name of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and pray. Okay, why do we pray? We pray simply because Jesus told us to. We pray because it's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's accompanied by God's promise. A couple weeks ago, you might remember, I said there are kind of two things that distinguish something as a means of grace, okay, as opposed to other things that we might do. A means of grace is commanded by Jesus Christ for us to do in the life of the church, and it's accompanied by a promise. So just think about Matthew 6 that we read a few moments ago. Jesus does not say, if you pray. He speaks with expectation, anticipation that you will pray. We will pray. And when you pray, Matthew 6, 5. But when you pray, Matthew 6, 6. And when you pray, Matthew 6, 7. Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they thought always to pray and not lose heart. That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus teaches a parable for that very reason. That his disciples would be a people of prayer always. This is reinforced in the Pauline letters. Devote yourself to prayer, Colossians 4, verse 2. Pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. We could also serve numerous examples of Jesus praying privately with his disciples, for his disciples. Jesus was a person of prayer. And if we want to be like Jesus, if our church wants to follow Jesus, we must be a people of prayer. Prayer is commanded for the good of God's people, and so we should devote ourselves to it. But it's not only commanded for us, it's commanded for our good because it is a means of grace accompanied by promises of God's blessing. What type of blessings? Let's look generally just for a moment, and then we're going to zero in on Ephesians 3. What type of promise blessings come with prayer? So I want to give you a few. Number one, God promises to hear us. God promises to hear us. 1 John 5, 14-15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we seek anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Did you hear that? If you pray prayers according to his will, you can have the confidence that he hears you, and you have what you ask of him. How do you know that you're praying in the will of God? How do you know that you're praying in the will of God? Your prayers are informed and formed by Scripture. Amen. So let me give you a couple of things I know very confidently God will answer. God, would you give me a deeper love for you? God's going to answer that prayer. God, would you give me a deeper love and understanding of your word? God's going to answer that prayer. God, would you advance the gospel, plant more churches, send more missionaries? God's going to answer that prayer. It's according to his will. God, would you conform my spouse to the image of Christ? God's going to answer that prayer. I do not know if it's God's will for you to have a Lamborghini. Probably not. That's a different sermon. What I do know, is that every promise in Scripture, everything that we know is according to God's will. We can pray and assure that God hears us, and it's ours in Christ Jesus. And so we pray because God hears us. Number two, God promises peace. There is peace that accompanies prayer, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so when God's people pray, there's the assurance of peace. Now, this doesn't work like a download. Like, I'm going to pray, I'm going to download peace. Got it in my file, my folder. I'm just a person of peace. But rather, it's the people who pray are just marked by the peace of God, where there's chaos around them, fallenness around them, craziness around them, and they live through all those things, not in the chaos and the fallenness and the brokenness, but in the presence of God through prayer. That's how they live. That's how the peace comes. He hears us. He promises peace. And number three, he promises mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. So there is a promise that the Christian can live confidently and have access to God's throne of grace. It's not walled off. There is no curtain there. You have free and full access through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And so you can walk up to God confidently. You can walk into his throne room confidently and know that he hears you. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, has there ever been a time in your Christian life where you needed mercy and grace? Do you think there'll be a time again that you will need mercy and grace? You need to believe and be convicted by the truth that God has promised you mercy and grace in his presence in your time of need. If you don't believe that, it will hinder your prayer life. If you don't believe that Christ is risen, he is your mediator, that through him you have free access to the throne, if you don't believe there is mercy and grace offered to you and peace that God hears you, it will hinder your prayer life. So believe them all. Believe them all with joy. God hears you, promises peace and mercy and grace in your time of need. Now, if this is all that we said, it would be enough. It would be enough to establish that prayer is a means of grace. God, by the Holy Spirit, bestows the blessing secured by Christ to his people through prayer. God hears us. He offers peace, mercy, and grace. But I want to get really specific. I want to get really specific from Ephesians 3, 14 through 20 on the amazing depth and power of how prayer is a means of grace for us. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, I want you to note three things from these verses and how they are means of grace for us. What Paul does in Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, is make three requests. He makes three requests as he intercedes for the Ephesians. And those three requests are marked by the word that. It's up there on the screen, that. So, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that he may grant you to be strengthened, and so Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you may have strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So to make it applicable for us, we can say this. Prayer is a means of spiritual strength. It's a means of knowing the love of Christ, and it is a means to grow in the fullness of God. Prayer is a means of spiritual strength, a means of knowing the love of Christ, and a means to grow in the fullness of God. First, prayer is a means of spiritual strength. Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. It is prayer that is the means through which God bestows on us the gracious blessings of all that he has accomplished in Christ through the Spirit. In verses 16 through 17, Paul speaks of God's glory as a depth of riches. A depth of riches. In other words, there's like this exhaustive source, an exhaustive source of strength for the people of God. You can never exhaust it. You can never reach the end of it. It is an endless amount, exhaustive source of strength for you and for this church. And that source is the riches of God's glory. And we access that as we share in these riches through prayer. So verses 14 through 17 again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there is the riches of God's glory. We pray that we can be strengthened with power by the Spirit in our inner being, and Christ is just going to dwell. He's going to dwell in our hearts through faith. In prayer, the Spirit of God strengthens believers in their inner being. And this is really good news. You want to know why? This means that no matter how weak or fragile your physical body becomes, in Christ, believers can continue to be strengthened, continue to be renewed, continue to be refreshed by the Spirit. See, a similar idea in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Are there any saints in the room who can relate to that? My outer self is wasting away. Your body can't do what it once did. It doesn't look the way that it once did. It doesn't feel the way that it once did. And it may never again. The promise of prayer, the promise of prayer as a means of grace, is that no matter how fragile, no matter how weak, no matter how broken the physical body becomes, the Holy Spirit can strengthen your inner being and renew you day after day after day after day. Amen. And so I'm going to speak just briefly to my senior saints for a moment, who have a powerful, powerful opportunity to testify richly to the grace of Christ. As your outer body struggles, as it gets weaker, as it gets more fragile, become someone who just shines brightly with the inner renewal that comes from basking against God's presence in prayer. Be a testimony to this truth that God renews us. He renews our inner being through prayer. Now notice what it says. You're going to address one thing. It says, as we pray before the Lord, as we're strengthened, we do that so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, this does not mean that believers don't already have Christ dwelling in them by means of the Spirit. We know that through Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. So what does Paul mean then? So if I already have Christ dwelling in me, the Spirit indwells me, I pray for strength so that Christ can indwell me. What does that mean? Although it is true that every Christian has the indwelling of Christ by the Spirit, we don't always fully realize it. We don't always fully live in light of it. And so prayer is a means that God uses to strengthen us by his Spirit, that our lives will increasingly experience the benefits of Christ making our hearts his home. You might think of it as a deeper awareness and thankfulness for the gracious reality that Christ dwells inside of us. The deeper the awareness, the deeper the thankfulness, the greater joy and obedience comes from walking with him. When I was growing up, probably from fifth grade to my sophomore year in college, my dad lived alone. He was single, raised Carice and I the best that he could, did a wonderful job. But his house was what you would expect from a single man living alone, blue collar, more construction, more tiny well. His house was as bare as can be. I'm talking like contractor grade beige carpet, white walls, no color, no decor. My dad had never heard of a centerpiece. The bathroom had the toilet, maybe a white shower curtain. There was nothing. There was no towel. I mean, nothing. It looked like an FBI safe house. I mean, it was just bare as can be. Something happened my sophomore year in college. And I came home. After my dad had gotten married, I walked in. There is decor all over the house. It has these consistent themes and colors There's pillows, like, intentionally arranged in certain places, and well-placed rugs. In the bathroom, there's even, like, flushable wipes on the toilet. And I'm all, like, what is happening? We work in the kitchen, there's fruit bowls and centerpieces, and everything goes together. A woman lives here. You walk the rest of the house, the consistency of the pictures, a woman lives here. So what does it mean? For those who have Christ dwelling inside of them, through prayer to be strengthened so that Christ indwells in them. It means that over time, through prayer, God strengthens us so that outwardly our lives display someone lives there. Someone lives there, and it's Christ by His Spirit.
Amen.
And so this happens. When this happens, rather, we can say, as Paul does, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What God does when we pray is He rearranges the furniture of our heart, our affections, to a greater display in our life that He lives there and not us.
Amen.
And we access the inexhaustible riches of God's glory through prayer. Prayer is a means of spiritual strength. Number two, prayer is a means of knowing the love of Christ. Prayer is a means of knowing the love of Christ. This next point has frequently been a topic of reflection, meditation, and really, honestly, just sheer astonishment in my own life. And the reason is that Paul speaks of the love of Christ in such a way that it's beyond our comprehension. In other words, Christ loves you to such a magnitude, it's so immeasurable, you can't understand it by yourself. It's so amazing, so grand, so overwhelming, that in and of yourself, you don't have the capacity to understand how much Christ loves you. So you have to pray for spiritual strength just to grasp it.
Amen.
Ephesians 3:17 through 19. Listen very carefully. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Beloved, how much does Christ love the church? And if you belong to it, how much does Christ love you? So much, you have to pray for power just to grasp it. That's how much.
Amen.
Prayer is a means by which God roots and grounds our life to be nourished by the love of Christ. So you might drive by Fort Massac, or you might see just big oak trees, right? Big oak trees, deep roots into the ground, water flowing into those roots. The deeper the roots, the stronger the tree. The more nourished the tree, the healthier that it is. And so prayer is the way that God kind of roots us and grounds us in the love of Christ, so that love can just nourish the Christian life so that we can be as healthy as can be. Through prayer, we can comprehend the immeasurable greatness of Christ's love for us. The love of Christ has breadth, length, height, and depth. There is nowhere to ascend to find the end of Christ's love for the church. There is nowhere to descend to find the end of Christ's love for the church. You can go as far as the east is from the west. You'll not see the limits of Christ's love for the church. And so when Satan comes to you, beloved, and he will, and in a moment of brokenness, it might just be a passing thought, it might be an action, it might be a really bad day. And Satan will say, see, I told you, God cannot love you when you act this way. God, you are unlovable. I don't care if you have to memorize Ephesians 3:14 through 20. I don't care if you got to write it on your mirror. When that happens, you remember these passages and you tell them to go to hell. And I mean that. God loves you so much in Christ, demonstrated on the substitutionary death of Christ in human history, in which the incarnate Christ died as a substitute for you, so much so you can't even grasp it. Prayer is the means by which we know the incomprehensible love of Christ. Now, I want to think for a moment about the greatness of our mediator. Think about his purity, his holiness, his greatness. And then I want you to think about your impurity and your sin, and how there's a great contrast between those two things. And there might be a temptation to go, man, I understand that I have a mediator, but my mediator is God himself. So I'm still scared because my mediator before God is God. The Budget Confession, something I've shared with you before, gives us this beautiful confession, Article 26, about our mediator, Jesus Christ. This is what it says. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Amen. Friends, the more Christians comprehend the immeasurable greatness of Christ's love for them, the more they will have real knowledge of it, and the experience of joy and thankfulness be less inclined to sin and strengthened against temptation. There is not a single person in this room, not one, who does not need to have a deeper knowledge of Christ's love for them. There's not a single person in the room who doesn't need more joy, gratitude, and strength against temptation and sin. Not one. Prayer is the means by which God gives us a deeper knowledge of Christ's immeasurable love for us. The love of Christ, John Calvin says, is held out in this passage as the subject which ought to occupy our daily and nightly meditations, and which we ought to be wholly plunged. He who is in possession of this alone has enough. Prayer is the means by which we are strengthened spiritually. Prayer is the means by which we come to know the immeasurable love of Christ for us. And lastly, prayer is the means of growing into the fullness of God. Prayer is the means of growing in the fullness of God. So the third and final request is found in verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is Paul getting at there? What does he mean by filled with the fullness of God? How do we do that? How do we experience that? Well, all throughout Ephesians, I think there are little hints and notes about what Paul might mean. So for example, in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, Paul tells us that God gives us pastors to equip us for ministry so that we'll then grow up. We'll grow up and mature into the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. God gives pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Allow me to make this really applicable. I said this about Scripture. I'll say it about prayer. The God who can do far more abundantly than we ever ask or think could grow you without prayer, but he won't. He could mature you without prayer, but he won't. It is his will that the children of God grow into the fullness of God as they sit in his presence. That's how we grow into the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's how we learn to be imitators of God as we gather in prayer, as we seek the presence and provision of our Father. Now, I want to give you one final note before I conclude, and that is, when we hear a passage like this, we might be tempted to apply it individually, and there's a lot of truth in that. You should. All that I said this morning applies to your own Christian life. But what I want to show you is that what Paul says is aimed at the church. It's aimed at y'all, all of us. We are the people that pursue spiritual strength, pursue a deeper knowledge of God's love, pursue growing in the fullness of God. We together are to pray, and to pray corporately, all of these things. We can do that in our worship services, and we can do it on Sunday evening as we gather for corporate prayer. I'm going to say this at the risk of sounding insensitive. I'm going to do it anyway. Because I love our Sunday evening time. Our Sunday evening time, by the way, might be the closest thing the closest example of the culture, Caleb, that me and I always dream a vision about. Young people praying with senior saints, it's beautiful. And so Jack leads Bible teaching, it's wonderful. Then we break up into prayer groups, it's just a great time. And I think there are going to be some of you at some point, sometime in the distant future, we hope, in which you'll no longer be able to come on Sunday evenings and hear Jack teach and lead us in prayer. And maybe you wish that you'd gone to more. Maybe you wish you'd gone to more. Sunday evening is a beautiful time of corporate prayer. We gather to hear the Bible taught. We gather, we pray. We pray so that we might be spiritually strengthened. We pray to know the love of Christ. And we pray to know the fullness of God. Dear friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have good news for you. God, in His amazing grace, has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do what we could never do. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He then died as a substitute for our sin. He was buried and raised from the dead. So that now, everyone and anyone who turns to Jesus in faith can have their sins forgiven, be right with God, and inherit eternal life. In a few moments, Aaron's going to come and lead us in a song. I'll be right here. If you want to come, learn more about Christ, I would love to talk to you. Learn more what it means to be a Christian, I would love to talk to you. Come and learn about Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its clarity, its perfection, its inerrancy. And God, we pray that you would apply all these truths to our hearts with joy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Forfeit, oh, what needless pain.
I'll read the benediction. We have a wonderful way to end our service. Aaron, will you give me a microphone, brother? Thank you. I would like to introduce to you Noah Osucha. I met this brother several months ago. He's been visiting really faithfully. And one fun story about his just sense of humor. I asked him when I first meeting him, brother, can you say your last name for me? And he said, Noah Osucha, like, oh, such a weird name. So he's got a sense of humor, doesn't take himself seriously. Noah's a really good brother. He faithfully is here, he loves the word. He's been here faithfully, and he's come forward to join through Covenant Membership. He kind of approached me about this several weeks ago. Since then, we've met. So I got a couple questions for Noah, and then I'm going to present him. So, dear brother, have you read our statement of faith, and do you joyfully affirm the doctrines therein?
Yes, I joyfully affirm the doctrine.
Amen. So, you have read our church covenants, and you willfully submit yourself to this body for covenant membership?
Yes, I willfully submit.
Amen. So, I want to present Noah Osucha for covenant membership at Waldo Baptist Church. Is there a motion to accept him into membership? Jack, is there a second? Second? Great. All in favor of accepting Noah Osucha into membership at Waldo Baptist, please raise your hand. Amen. Praise be to God. Any opposed? Great. So come, please, come celebrate Noah, hug his neck, tell you love him, and partner with us, dear brother, for us to kind of know God and make him known. Amen. Let me end with the Aaronic blessing, and then we'll be dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace, beloved.